You know, Lee had us come to prayer multiple times this week, before and after the storm. And can you testify, like I can, that I believe it made a difference? I believe it was not in vain. I mean, I just want to give God the glory for hearing our prayers. He didn't have to do that. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve the ear of the Lord when He has so many crises in the world going on that are more important than our power, our homes, not having some damage. And yet He spared so many of us from what was predicted. You know, I'm reminded of that psalm that says, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, let the church now say, if the Lord had not heard our prayers. And it goes on to say, then the floods would have came and swallowed us up. The torrents would have swept us away. Our enemies would have crushed us. But the Lord was with us. And so we're here today, giving thanks, mindful of that. Lee had us come back on Monday, the day after the hurricane, if you were able to join us. Many weren't, I understand, but he said, like, I just didn't want to be like the 10 lepers, or the 9, if you will. Remember when Jesus in Luke 17 heard the cries of 10 lepers who were off in a distance and saying, Lord, have mercy on us. They knew He could heal. They cried out for mercy, and He turned and He heard them, and He walked over and He just told them, go show yourself to the priest, meaning go and be healed. I mean, you're going to be able to go through the ceremony that was given in Leviticus for the cleansing of a leper, which is so rarely ever used. And they all were healed as they went on their way. One of them turned back and praised Jesus, gave glory to God, fell on His face. And Jesus had to comment, where are the 9? Were there not 10? Here's one. He's a stranger, but he came back. And Lee said, I just don't want to be like the 9. So we came back. We thanked God Monday night. We were outside Wednesday. It was wonderful. You're in here. We have air conditioning. Praise God for that today. And we can have our two services. And the Lord's been speaking to me about this plague of leprosy that, you know, it's a constant theme throughout many scriptures, leprosy in the Bible. And I wanted to do a little look at another leper who returned to give thanks. Maybe you know who I'm talking about here in the Old Testament. If you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to take a look at Naaman today. If you do a study on leprosy in the Bible, you'll find the first mention of it is in Exodus. It's very interesting where you find the first mention of significant terms, concepts, people that are scattered throughout the Bible. When you see leprosy, it's that unusual passage when Moses is being commissioned by the Lord to go to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel and to tell them that I'm going to lead you out. And he says, I don't think I can do this, Lord. You know, he had great humility and meekness, but in that moment he had great doubt. And God gave him two miracles. He said, I'm going to have you do these before the children of Israel so they'll believe that I'm with you. And the first one was he cast there was actually a staff in his hand, and he cast it down, and the staff became a serpent. And Moses fled because he was terrified when he saw what happened there. And a snake, a poisonous snake, was now in his midst. He turned and he ran. And the God said, no, go back to him. Grab it by the tail, which is the wrong way to grab a snake. And Moses did it. And the snake, the serpent, turned into a staff again. It was harmless. He said, there's one sign. Let me give you a second one. Do you remember what the other one was? He put his hand into his bosom, it says in the King James. He put his hand into his cloak and he brought it out. He said, look at it. And it was white as snow with leprosy. And Moses couldn't flee from that because that was in him. It's almost like the two things that God was going to deal with. First was Satan, and the serpent represented that. And Moses tried to flee from him. He said, no, I'm going to give you power over Satan, over Pharaoh, over the kingdom of darkness that's here in Egypt that's holding my people. I'll let them go. But the second thing that God wanted to deal with was the heart of man. And he had to show Moses what was in his own heart before he went to judge Egypt and to tell the children of Israel, this is the law of God. So he put his hand in, it was leprous. He said, but put it back in again. And it was clean. And God showed, I have power over sickness and over sin. And Moses went out with those miracles, convinced the children of Israel that he was commissioned by God. And we see leprosy then becoming a plague in the camp of Israel throughout Leviticus. There's rules about how to deal with it. We all know about quarantining. We all know about being shut in whenever there's a pandemic and a disease. This goes back thousands of years to God actually giving those instructions to the children of Israel to keep the pandemic of leprosy and other things from spreading. So when we get to the book of 2 Kings, leprosy is a great plague in many parts of the world because now it's not just in Israel, it's in Syria. Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 is a great man, it says. Let's read it, starting in verse 1, if I can get there. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. That kind of ruins the whole reputation. And, the portfolio of that man, great man, high favor in society, ruling right under the king, a mighty man of valor. He knew how to kill and to great military conquest. And yet, at some point, at the height of his career, a little spot broke out on his skin. And maybe he caught it from someone that he was around. They didn't seem to have the same laws in Syria to keep apart whenever leprosy broke out. So it was probably hitting a lot of people, but this man was so valuable to that kingdom. You see there, it's a very interesting statement in the middle of that first verse. It says, the Lord had given victory to Syria by who? By Naaman. Jehovah was actually working through and with a pagan heathen military general to give victory to the enemies of his people. Very interesting. You would think, I'm sure Israel would deny it, that it's possible, but it's in Holy Scripture. You have to say, why is that? Well, let's read on. Maybe we'll find out. Verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So think about that. The Syrians were making raids into the heart of Israel. And they were taking away captive people that they thought would be of value, you know, slaves, basically. And they took this one little girl. Is it possible the Lord gave victory to Syria so that this girl, who was a believer in Yahweh, who knew there was a prophet, as we're going to find out about, would come into the household of one of the rulers in Syria and start testifying about the Lord in the hour of need? It's exactly what happened there. She said to her mistress in verse 3, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. It's interesting that Naaman went to the king and said, the girl said this. I think of this little maidservant, I think she must have had a reputation for integrity, for cheerfulness perhaps, for faithfulness, for not compromising, for being a faithful servant. Even though she had been pulled away from everything that was near and dear to her life, she was a captive in a foreign land under people that didn't respect her God, didn't know her heritage, and yet she was there doing her best and actually concerned about the well-being of her mistress and her mistress's husband, Naaman. And she had this reputation so that they didn't say, oh, some girl from Israel told me this. He said, the girl from Israel said that there's a man, a prophet, that can heal me of my leprosy. And so the king of Syria says, oh, she did. Well, I think we better follow up on this. And this was a very dangerous proposition to just go headstrong right into Israel, the enemy of Syria, as we said there, with leprosy, which was something that you couldn't be freely going about in Israel. So the king says, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to write a letter. He sends the letter with Naaman, and Naaman goes with quite an entourage. It says, so he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. In verse 6, he brought the king a letter which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." The king was terrified. He was outraged. He was beside himself. When he tore his garments, that meant there was a great catastrophe in the land of Israel. There was a prophet there. Do you know who the prophet was, right? Elisha. I looked back a little bit, and Elisha had actually torn his clothes at one point in his life. Remember when that was? I'd miss this. But in his case, it wasn't for so much a great catastrophe, but it was a dramatic, life-changing event. The chariot of God had just swooped down and taken away his master Elijah. And he had stood there and witnessed it. And he had caught the garment that Elijah dropped as he went off into heaven. And then he tore his clothes, took the cloak, and hit the Jordan River and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the river parted. Elisha was now the man anointed, not just with the same spirit of Elijah, but he said, "I want a double portion of it." And I believe God gave him that. So Elisha has been operating in this Holy Spirit prophetic anointing in Israel. I'm talking about the 10 tribes, the place where they didn't have a single good king throughout their whole existence, where they were given over to idolatry, heathenism, and they were worshiping false gods along with Jehovah. And this is where God put these two men of God in the midst of that. So it says in verse 8, "When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a message to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean.'" He comes to Elisha. The king has one response to this leper coming to him, and Elisha has a whole different response. And I began to think about myself when God would give me a difficult person to minister to, perhaps. Maybe it's a healing, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's some kind of other crisis, maybe it's a religious bondage, and they know nothing about the God of the Bible, and suddenly I have an opportunity to try to minister to them, to bless them, to pray for them, to speak in the name of Jesus to them. And so often has my flesh responded like the king, "Oh, no, what are they doing? I don't want to be here, Lord. Send them somewhere else. Send them back. Go over. I know a pastor. I know an evangelist. I know a prayer warrior that could talk to them. Not me, Lord." But Elisha heard about it and he said, "Let him come to me." And that reminds me so much of Jesus. Throughout his ministry, whenever Jesus saw a need, whenever he was around those that were hurting or in situations that no one else had answers for, he said, "Bring them to me. Let them come to me. Come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come unto me and take my yoke upon you." There was that story of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was there for, I don't know, maybe several days with the three disciples and Elijah and Moses appeared to Jesus. And when he came down from the glory in which he was transfigured, as white as snow, showing the beauty and the purity and the glory of Jesus Christ, he came down, and what was going on down below the mount? There was chaos. People were running here and there. There was a boy that was demon-possessed, and the disciples had tried to cast it out, and they couldn't. And there were others mocking and making fun of it, and the father was distraught, and there Jesus is. And they're telling him all of this. He says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long must I be with you? Bring him to me." And if you read the condition this child was in Luke 9, I'm just going to read it to you. It wasn't the kind of situation that I would probably say, "Yeah, bring that person to me." The man says in Luke 9:38, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child. Behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will not hardly leave him. And I've asked others to cast it out, and they could not. What can you do?" Okay? And there's another account of this. He says, if you can do anything, please help us. Jesus said, if I can do anything, if you can believe. Mountains can move, but can you believe? He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus helped his unbelief. The child was brought to him. He cast out the demon. The demon tore him, left him almost dead. Jesus prayed for him. He was healed. And they all were astounded once again at the miracle working power. And I'm challenged by this. Am I like this? And I had this faith to say, bring your hard cases to me. And I have to say no. But I'm getting to the point where I can say, bring them to us. Because in the New Testament, we're not called to be an island. We're not called to be the prophet. Elisha wanted this man to know there's a prophet in Israel and I'm going to prove it to him. That's not the spirit that we bring people to Jesus in anymore. But rather, we want to point them to Christ. And Christ is still here, but he's not here fully in Andrew or in Henry or in me or Christy. He's here in the body. And in the body, there is power to do whatever is necessary in that moment. You may feel the faith rise up to pray and to take authority over a situation. And if you don't have that, it's okay. Still pray. But believe me, if you bring them to the body, the presence of the Lord is here in a way that it wasn't there in the Old Testament. They had to go search for that prophet, that man of God. When they found him, there was hope. And Jesus said, I'm going away so that you that believe in me can do greater things than I do. Because I was only one man in one place at one time. But this body is going to spread throughout the world. And it's going to be able to minister wherever there's a need. Do you have the faith to believe you can be a part of that? So this is encouraging that Elisha says, bring him to me. Naaman comes with his horses and chariots. He stood at the door in verse 9 of 2 Kings 5. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. This was not what Naaman thought he was going to say to him. It says in verse 11, Naaman was angry and he went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. And he's insulted too. Are not Abana and Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? You know, there are reasons why we're intimidated sometimes in circumstances to minister to people that we see a great need, but we see how far they are from where God would make them clean and saved and in the right mind. And we say, God, I don't know. Because what if we go into that situation and they respond like Naaman did? Elisha didn't compromise. He told him exactly what the Lord told him. He said, go to the Jordan River. If you dip in it 7 times, you come out, you'll be healed. And it made him angry. And Elisha didn't want his money. He didn't even come out and greet him personally. He didn't flatter him. He didn't try to get his contact information to follow up. He just told him, this is what the Lord said. You can obey it and be clean, or you can reject it. And that's what he was doing. He was on his way to reject it. Sometimes when we talk to people, we give them the gospel. We tell them the truth. We don't compromise it, but in love, we plead with them to turn to Christ. And they respond with mocking or anger. They turn on us, the messenger. And it can be intimidating at times to think of places in this world where just to name the name of Jesus means almost certain death. And yet, don't ever forget that your words go with that person. They may reject you, and they may reject the message originally, but they still heard it. And those seeds were planted in Naaman as he went away in a rage, as he began to complain, can't I go to my own rivers? You know, it's like someone saying, why does it have to be Jesus only? Can't it be Jesus plus this? Can't it be the sacraments? Can't it be Buddha? Can't it be Allah? Can't it be some God that I like better than the God of the Bible? Why does it have to be that God? Why does it be that way? My ways are clean too, right? But thankfully, Naaman constantly had better people around him than himself. The little maidservant, his wife that believed her, and he had Elisha, and now he has these other people that are traveling with him. It says in verse 13, his servants came near and said to him, my father, they entreated him in a very gracious, humble way. That's wisdom. When a man is angry, you know, you can turn away wrath with a soft word. So I think they said this very gently, and he listened. My father, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down to the Jordan. He had a change of heart. Didn't happen instantly, but he repented. And he said, take me to the Jordan. What do I have to lose? Except my leprosy. So he dipped himself into the Jordan River, and nothing happened. Came up wet. Went down a second time. He said, this is really irritating my leprosy, this dirty water. For something, I'm making this up, but I'm just thinking now. It wasn't done in an instant. Goes down again. Nothing comes out of the water. He's kind of feeling foolish. The Jews are standing and looking at this ceremony, this entourage, this man going in and out of the water. Never seen anything like it before. He turns to his servants. He said, how many times did he say I had to do this? Seven, sir. He goes in again. Comes out. Nothing. The fifth time. He's getting cold. And he's still a leper. He goes in one more time. He comes out. He says, how many times is that? Six, sir. Okay, here goes nothing. Steps into the water the seventh time. He gets out. Probably doesn't feel any different. But he looks at the people looking at him. And they're amazed. Their eyes are wide open. He stares at his flesh. And let me tell you, they had a Pentecostal revival right there at the Jordan River in the days of Elisha. I'm not going to shout, but I imagine there was a little bit of noise made there when Elisha actually was clean. And his whole heart changed. There was another leper that returned back to give thanks. Or should I say a former leper? Because at this point, he's the former leper, known as Naaman. You and you and you and you that have been born again and washed in the blood of Jesus, whatever you were before, and we were a lot of things that we're ashamed of and that are written in this book as deserving of hell. And God washed us from that. He delivered us from that. He said, wash and be clean. You're formerly that. You're not that anymore. He made Naaman a new creation in Christ is what it's foreshadowing here. Leprosy, which is a picture of sin. A little sin leavens the whole lump. Leprosy starts small and it spreads and it spreads and it spreads. And it's contagious. And now it's gone. And it says in verse 15, so he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. And he came and he stood before him. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. I just look at the heart change in this man. Elisha said, send him to me that he may know there's a prophet in Israel. But when he was healed, he said, I know there is only one true God. It's Jehovah. And as you go on to read that, you see that his desire now was to have a relationship with this God, was to worship before him. He asked to actually take, in verse 17, two mule loads of earth. For from now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any god, but to the Lord. Do you realize that that got the early Christians in a lot of trouble in the first, second, third centuries in ancient Rome? Because they were required, I think, by law to pay homage to Caesar, that Caesar is Lord. And there was a litany of Roman and Greek gods and mythologies that the people just accepted. They didn't probably believe that they were literally true, like we take the word of God, but they honored these. And anyone that didn't do reverence and obeisance to Caesar and the other gods was actually considered an atheist. That's what they call the Christians. Isn't that ironic? Because they had one God and they rejected. They didn't believe in all these others. And if you didn't say Caesar is Lord, you could be thrown in prison. Your life could be taken from your livelihood, certainly. And they had to make that choice. And this man has already made his choice. He says, I'm going back to Syria. Now, there's a little bit of a compromise there because he goes on to say, would you please forgive me because I have to still serve my king. And when he goes into the temple of his God, I'm just there, you know, but I'm not going to, in my heart, worship this God. And to prove that, I want two mule loads of earth. And so Naaman, who thought that the river Jordan was too unclean for him to step foot into now thinks the dirt of Syria is too unclean to worship his God. So he wants to take the dirt of Israel to have a remembrance of this. It's just a beautiful the picture here of the cleansing of a former leper here. And Jesus mentioned Naaman, you know probably the passage, after he was preaching that sermon where he started out, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to open the blinded eyes, to heal the sick and the lame." And Jesus was going around, he would see lepers and he would heal them over and over again. And they must have been thinking about how he was doing that. But he brought up in that same message, Naaman. He says, "There were many lepers in Israel in the days of Naaman, but none of them were healed." And it outraged the people because there was such self-righteousness in the community. And they couldn't believe that he would bring up Naaman and another Gentile to show that these are the ones that God actually reached out to. In fact, God has always been reaching out to the whole world. And the Jews were intended to go to the world. If that spirit was there, Syria could have been converted. There could have been a revival if the Jews had actually embraced this situation, I believe. And unfortunately, Israel was in such a backslidden state that their own God was an idolater. And when the opportunity came to give glory to Jehovah, a man is coming here asking to be healed. And we know that he says he can heal. He said, "Am I God that I can kill and make alive?" That was King Jehoram, son of the infamous Ahab. He thought he was just coming to seek a quarrel. But God gave victory to Syria so that little girl would be in the household of Naaman when he needed hope, when he needed to know a man that could heal him from his leprosy. We know this man named Jesus that can heal us of our leprosy. If you turn to one more thing about Leviticus 13, we'll look at leprosy. I'm not going to go into it. It's a whole chapter and a half on what to do with someone that has a spot that starts out in their skin. So it's pretty technical reading. But there's something in here that caught my eye. In Leviticus 13, verse 12, it says, "And if the leprous disease breaks out in the skin, so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the diseased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him unclean, clean of the disease. It is all turned white, and he is clean." That struck me. I thought, that's kind of strange. That as long as the leprosy is progressing throughout his body, he sees it here, he sees it here, they say it's on his face, he sees it on his legs, he's unclean. He has a quarantine. There's no hope for him until this thing stops or he dies. And the priest is supposed to inspect him every 7 days. Seven's that number of completion, right? And we see that Naaman went down the seventh time. God healed him. Well, the priest comes back on another 7 days and he looks, and now the leprous disease covers the whole body, and you think this man's done in. But no, the commandment says at that point you can call him clean. His leprosy is over because he's not contagious anymore. He can go back to his family and go back to his camp. You know, the state of a leper was a miserable affair. He had to tear his clothes, leave his hair unshorn. He had to put something over his lip. He had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He had to go outside the camp away from his family. You think about how grievous that would be just to have a spot, and the priest comes, who was apparently the physician of that day that at least could identify these, and he'd say, "That's leprosy. You got to go." And that was it. He had no choice. And there he is just praying and hoping, "Oh, I hope this doesn't spread." And it's spreading. He's realizing the desperate situation he's in. He's realizing the contamination, the uncleanliness. He's been calling out of him. He's been saying of himself, "Unclean, unclean," for weeks as his leprosy is spreading throughout his body. And it gets to the point where it's everywhere. And the priest comes and he says, "I don't see a place on you that's not leprous. I don't see a place on you that's clean. You're completely full of leprosy." And he reads this verse. He says, "Oh, you are clean. Go to your family in peace." This is what the Lord speaks to me from this verse. And see if it registered with your spirit. When I had a little bit of sin in my life, when I had a few flaws, a few bad habits, some things that I was working on, trying to improve, I was a good person, right? I didn't really do the worst things in the world. So surely God was going to have mercy on me. I wasn't that bad. I didn't know God. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And I never come to the understanding of who I really was. As Jeff likes to say, what manner of man I really was. Until the day came and the Lord began to show me that I was a leper through and through. And it was a hard pill to swallow, but I came to the place where I realized, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, there is no good thing in me that is in my flesh. No good thing in my flesh. And the pride goes away. The self-righteousness can't stand. You realize you're done in. Your sin has spread throughout the whole being. It's not a compartmentalized aspect of my life. Well, over here, I sin a little, but over here, I'm pretty good. No, you're one person, spirit, soul, and body. And when sin is entered in, it has defiled the whole person in the eyes of God, who is the only good one. Jesus says there's none good but God. So I realized in His standing, I was actually a bad person. I was actually an unclean person. And there was no way I could fix myself. Jeremiah said it so poignantly in two passages that you probably know, but I want to bring them to our attention one more time. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. He says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots?" I used to hear that. I used to think it said the leper his spots. Lepers having spots, the leper. I said the leopard can't change his spots, right? And then the skin problems, you can't change the Ethiopian. You know, this is why racism is such a plague and such an evil thing. You're born with the skin that you have. It's not something that you can choose or you can change. It's something beautiful that God made you. And it's something Satan comes in and then tries to twist and gets people divided over pigment. And the Ethiopian can no more change his skin, or the leopard his spots, than can you who do good, who are accustomed to doing evil. That struck me. I realized that, look, if I'm accustomed to doing evil and I want to change my ways, I want to turn a new leaf, I want to get better, self-improvement, self-help. He says, you're going to have no better shot at that than the Ethiopian is changing his skin color. If you're accustomed to doing evil, you can't change your ways. And that's the whole human race, because when we come to that point, I realize I can't do it, Lord. Now you got hope. I'm fully unclean. It says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. I want to start in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And is not anxious in the time of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That's the kind of man, that's the kind of woman that you want to be, I want to be. But the Lord goes on to say immediately, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Oh, my desire is to bear good fruit, to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. But what about all the bad fruit? What about all the wicked ways in my life? What can be done about that? And my heart, deep down inside, it's not good. That's the common philosophy of today. Deep down inside, oh, he's got a good heart. But God, who knows the heart much better than you or I do, says, no, it's deceitful above all things and desperately sick. The leprosy is thoroughly covered your entire being. What hope do you have? That's some pretty bad news. That's some pretty radically bad news. Even many Christians don't hear that. They don't want to. They call that the worm religion. But let me tell you, if Jesus said, I am a worm and no man, then who do I think I am without him? But this is where the good news of the gospel shines forth. He says, my friend, you don't have to clean up your ways, turn a new leaf, improve yourself, do all these works and get yourself fit for the kingdom of heaven. What you got to do is wash and be clean. come to Christ. Come to the blood of Jesus shed on that cross for your sins and my sins all those years ago. And in the washing of your transgressions, He not only cleans you up, but He takes out that old heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. You have a new spirit inside of you. And it cries out, Abba, Father. The way you know that you're born from above is not because you said a prayer, you got baptized, you joined a church, you made improvement in your life. It's that you now are inhabited by the Spirit of the living God. The same Spirit that Elisha got a double portion of. I want a double portion of. I want a better portion of Elisha because we're under a better covenant with better promises. And I'm in a body. I'm not a one-man show. I can call on my brothers and my sisters in Christ for whatever the need is, and Christ can meet that need. So bring them to us is our cry. Wash and be cleansed is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how many of you all are former lepers, but your testimony now is, I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Good. Be like the 10th leper that came back to give God praise for what He has done for you and offer that sacrifice. You know, when Naaman was healed, he wanted to give money to Elisha. He came back. He said, oh, please take a gift, take an offer. His heart was so overwhelmed with gratitude that he wanted to do something for the man that had done this. And Elisha wouldn't take anything lest he be thought of as profiting from his gifts. And you and I likewise, we want to give God something. And yes, we can give of our resources, our times, our talents, our finances. But don't forget that what He really wants is a sacrifice of praise. Thanksgiving from hearts that have been changed and set free from the bondage of sin. God delights in that. He comes and inhabits that more than He's going to inhabit your tithe. More than He's going to inhabit your work. He's going to inhabit your praises. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to give Him, but when you get free and you can start praising God with that sacrifice, that I'm no longer the leper that I used to be, it's a great testimony. And He'll move in your life. He'll anoint you. Amen? Let's pray. Amen. Father, I thank You for these testimonies of how men in the most desperate situations, without hope and without cures from this world, came to You after rejecting You, after living a life in rebellion to You, and You accepted them. You brought them in. You cured them willingly and joyfully and lovingly. And You do the same today to us and through us to those that come to us. Lord, give us faith to believe that there is a balm in Gilead and there is a God who's alive. His name is Jesus Christ. Help us as we minister in the coming weeks to those that have been affected by this storm, that have suffered loss in many ways, that like that leprosy became the greatest blessing of all to Naaman because it brought him to the Lord, that this hurricane, which is such a curse to this land, over and over again they come, would instead become blessings. Because Your word says You work all things together for the good of them that love You and are called according to Your purpose. And we're already seeing the blessings to this body, but we don't want to just keep it to ourselves, Lord God. We have work to do and we can't do it without You. So Father, go with us as we seek to reach those that are lost and to encourage those that are lame. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.